Of course, we'll cover these verses, some of them in the Lord's Supper as well. But 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 33, it says here, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh it unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And obviously that means they've died. Verse 31, "For if we judge ourselves, we should be not judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." So we'll stop there. And of course, this will be my introduction tonight. And the title of the sermon is "The Direction of the Lord's Supper." We're going to look at three directions that the Lord's Supper asks us to look. And we'll look at those in just a minute. But tonight, as far as introduction, we see here in verse 27, "Do not eat or drink unworthily." And I'll go ahead and say this right up front. None of us in ourselves are worthy to take the Lord's Supper. Just like none of us are worthy in ourselves to get to heaven. We have to be saved to get to heaven. So same thing when we're going to take the Lord's Supper. We need to do business with the Lord. And so during this sermon, I would ask you to listen to the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit speaks to you about something that you need to get right with the Lord, you can come down to the invitation, or you can stay right there in your seat and you can ask the Lord to take care of that. And the Bible says He's faithful and just, and He will take care of that. And then you can worthily take. But what this is saying is, if you know that there's something against between you and the Lord, and you Holy Spirit says you need to take care of that, and you do not, and then you come, then that's when you would be in danger. And so it says here that some are sickly and weak among you because of that, and so forth. But we're going to look at a few things here as a way of introduction in this chapter, and then we look at those three directions. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And Lord, thank you for a wonderful service you gave us this morning and talking about the resurrection and the things that you conquered. And Lord, thank you so much for doing that for us. And Lord, we do ask you to be with the service tonight. Lord, this is a time that we're commanded in the Bible to do this in remembrance of you. And so, Lord, help us to do that and, Lord, to remember what we're supposed to remember. And thank you for the Word of God showing us and teaching us what to do at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. And again, this is going to be more like a Bible study than preaching. I enjoyed preaching this morning. That was not me was awesome, but the truth that the Lord gave me was awesome. And Him showing up and helping me deliver it was the most exciting part for me. But anyway, we see here that don't eat of it unworthily. According to this chapter, the portion of Scripture, we're supposed to do some things before we take the Lord's Supper. And down in verse 28, it says we are to examine ourselves. And that's exactly what I was talking about. As I'm preaching, and I know this has happened to me, I've heard a preacher preach on a certain topic or certain subject, and he's driving it home, he's hammering it, and the Lord's not speaking to me about what he's preaching about. It's something else that the Lord brings up. And I'll tell the Lord sometimes, well, that's not what he's preaching on. He said, I know, but that's what I'm talking to you about. And so again, I can be preaching on the Lord's Supper and the Lord deal with you about some other thing. And so the Holy Spirit is real. And if you're saved and he's living inside of you, you know that. And he can talk to you. So we're supposed to examine ourselves. And that's the best way to examine ourselves is, Lord, show me. Show me if there be any wicked way in me. Let me deal with it. And so show me. So we're supposed to examine ourselves. And in verse 31, not only are we supposed to examine ourselves, see if there is anything between us and the Lord, but we're also supposed to judge ourselves. And again, I know that's a phrase that people maybe take out of context, overuse or abuse or whatever, but judge not, judge not, judge not. Most people that run off at the mouth about that is they are living in sin and they don't want you to be on them about that. And so forth. But the only thing we're not supposed to judge is whether I can't go through this room and say, save, lost, save, lost, save, lost, save. I don't know that. That's between you and the Lord. I cannot judge that. But I can be a fruit inspector because the Bible says you'll know them by their fruits. And if I'm supposed to mark and avoid, I've got to fruit inspect and things like that. So there are ways that we're supposed to come out from among, mark them and avoid, separate, things like that. So we do have to be fruit inspectors, even though we might not be judges. But we're supposed to judge ourselves. That's between us and the Lord. So we're supposed to examine ourselves, judge ourselves. And then verse 33, it says there that we ought to tarry one for another. So, in other words, at the end of the sermon, when there is time to deal with the Lord before we partake in the Lord's Supper, we're supposed to take as long as we need. I'd rather sit here and wait on somebody to pray in 30, 40 minutes and then have the Lord's Supper so you can participate in it, if need be. And it tells us right here that we're supposed to tarry for one another. Not again back there, don't video them while they're down here and post it. Look at so-and-so, they had to get right with God before we could take the Lord's Supper. They were down there for 15 minutes. Don't do that. Pray for them. Say, Lord, whatever it is, I don't really care what it is, but whatever it is that they're asking you to forgive them or they're working through, please help them. Why? Because there's sometimes that we should be down here and that maybe they should be back there. So we're supposed to tarry for one another. So as far as introduction here, we see in this chapter that when we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, he warns us not to do it unworthily. And he says, so examine yourself, judge yourself, and take as long as you need. Why? Because 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and to forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So before you partake of the Lord's Supper, examine, judge, and take as much time as you need to get those sins confessed. And he will. Just like the day you asked Jesus to save you, standing right there, you were perfect. A perfect individual. And that may have lasted, 30 seconds? And then we sinned again. All right, so then we need to do that sin, 1 John 1:9, things like that. So we're looking here how to examine ourselves, judge ourselves, and take the appropriate time we need to be right with the Lord when we take the Lord's Supper. Now we're going to look at three directions of the Lord's Supper. We're going to look back, then we're going to look up, and then we're going to look on. When we look back, we're looking back at the cross and let it remind us what he has done. Of course, we talked about that a little bit this morning. And so when we're going to take the Lord's Supper, we're supposed to do this in remembrance of me. So we're supposed to look back. And we're going to look back at what he did on the cross and what he has done for us. Then we're going to look up because the Bible says, just like we saw this morning, he's not in the grave anymore. He's come out and he's risen just like he said he was going to. And then he went up into heaven. He ascended there and those men were gazing. And they were told, quit your gazing and get busy. Do something until he comes back. And so we know that we're supposed to look up. But he's up there sitting on the right hand of the Father. And we talked about that a little bit this morning, making intercession for us. Even if you have a prayer that you cannot word and all you can do is groan, he will translate for you and make intercession for you. He's there. That's what he's doing. So what he has done, what he is doing. And then we're supposed to look on to see what he's going to do. He's going to come back and receive us, and we can be with him forever. So Roman number one, we're going to look backward by faith. Let's go to Mark 14. Mark 14, let's look at Mark 14. Again, a few more verses about the Lord's Supper here. And we're going to look back by faith in Mark 14, verses 22 and 23. And it says this, and they did eat. Jesus took bread and blessed and break it and gave it to them. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And they took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. So right there in that verse, we see several things that the Lord did just in those two verses. And we're going to look at those real quick as far as this point, and then we'll go on to the looking upward. But looking back, we got to look back and see what Jesus did at this first Lord's Supper. And it says here, he took the bread, and he took the cup. And he takes the bread and the cup and he reminds them of the fact that he took upon him human nature. In Hebrews 2:16 it says this, for verily he took on him the nature not of angels, but he took on him of the seed of Abraham. And so of course when he came down obviously born of a virgin and he lived and he took on him the form of man, Adam's seed here. And so we know that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. And we know that that doesn't make sense to most people. But if you're saved and the Holy Spirit brought you in on that, we know that's just what he did. He took on, he was tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. He knows exactly, he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he's dealt with all of it. And so he took on the form of human. And so then it also says that he took on, in Hebrews 10, verses 5 and 10, it says here, wherefore, when he cometh unto the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In verse 10, it says here, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of his body, or the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, once for all. So we see here, he took and took on the form of a man so he could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and so he could show us that he not only fulfilled the will of the law of God by being perfect, but he also fulfilled it by that which was perfect was come. And so he was prepared for that. So he took on that. And then we see here, not only did he take it, but he blessed. He blessed it. Basically what this means here is he accepted the divine plan. He gave it a thumbs up. I don't use emojis a lot, but a lot of people, they do the thumbs up emoji. I've got a Spanish friend, he gives me the brown thumbs up. I've got a Caucasian friend, he gives me the yellow thumbs up. All right, I got a black friend, he gives me the black thumbs up. So I get all colors of the thumbs up, red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in his sight. But I get it. But he took on he accepted the divine plan. So in other words, him and God were on the same page. He knew he was the one that was going to have to suffer. And we talked about that a little bit this morning, about the Garden of Gethsemane and things like that. But he had blessed it. In other words, in Mark 14, let's look at verses 32 through 36. 32 says this, And they came to the place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with them Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and was very heavy. So he was going through some situations. He had the sins of the world that he was fixing to have to be put on his body, and the situation he was going to have to go through. And he was heavy about it. And it says here, he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And so he thought he might die there. And then it says here, he went forward and a little, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible that this hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And so obviously he came back and found them sleeping and so forth anyway. But he blessed the divine plan here. In Isaiah 53:10 it says this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to the grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And so Jesus was on the same page. He had accepted the plan. John 18:11 says this, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword in the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me shall, and he asked him the question, I not drink of it? And put the question mark there. And we know the story there. Somebody would come to arrest Jesus and obviously put him in prison or take him to be crucified, things like that. And Peter, Mr. Runoff at the mouth, and all that kind of stuff, he yanks his sword out and cuts the dude's ear off. Okay, now I always try to picture Bible stories, and so I don't know if he was going this way and the guy ducked and he caught his ear, or if he was going this way and just wasn't very good aim and didn't catch him in the center, cut his ear off. I don't know. But I like to try to picture that. But Jesus reached down, picked up the ear, put it back on his side of his head and healed him, and told Peter, put up your sword. Okay, this is all part of the plan. So we see here when Jesus blessed it, he was like, I'm in. I'm all in. I'm 100% in. And he wanted to bless this. Then we see here he took and he blessed and he broke. This was a symbolizing of the body of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:5 says this, but he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I'll go back to the other one while I go, because I made the mention of that it pleased God to bruise him. That doesn't make sense to me. because I love my boys, and I don't know that I would give my boys for anybody. Jesus, or God, loved us enough that he gave his only begotten Son. Right. And so Jesus was okay with that. He was like, okay, I want to go. I want to be the propitiation. I want to lay down my life. I want to save the world. And we saw that all the guilt of the world was put on him this morning. So he blessed that. He was part of the plan. Then we see here he break it. Then it says, not only did he took, and then he blessed, and then he break. And then it says here, and he said, what did he say? He said, this is my body, and this is my blood. And Mark 14:22-25, we've already read the 22 and 23, so 24 says this, and he said, this is my blood, the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And so we see here, he said, this is what he was saying. So in verse 25, he says, "Verily I say unto you, that I will not drink it no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And so, again, we know we've got different religions that put their slant on this and things like that. But it says right there that Jesus said, "I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine." You know, a lot of religions say the wine, right? And they just basically give themselves permission to drink alcohol. All right, but we know it's not wine, it's the fruit of the vine. It's grape juice. All right, and then he also said the fruit of the vine. He did not say, "Drink this, this is my actual blood." He said, "The fruit of the vine." It's a picture, just like that's a picture of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to die and be buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. That's a picture. This is a picture. There's nothing going to transform under that sheet down there and become blood. All right? We're supposed to drink it and think about His blood in remembrance. And that's what He said right here. He didn't say it was wine, and He did not say it was blood. He said it was the fruit of the vine. So He said, that's what Jesus said. And then the next thing we see here, that He took it, He blessed it, He broke it, He said, and then He also gave the bread of the fruit of the vine. He gave it to them. Galatians 2:20 says this, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I live, or I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." So He gave, just like He gave them that, He gave us Himself. And then not only did He give, He also told. And He told the disciples, "Take it." All right? Again, Jesus, I don't think Jesus was a wimp. I don't think He was mean in any way. All right, he stood His ground. He meant what He said. But I don't think He was a sissy. I don't think He was a wimp. I don't think He was a pushover. And He said some things. We know there's a story in the Bible where He comes in and basically flips over some tables and runs out everybody out of there with a bullwhip. And said, "Don't you make my house a den of thieves." And so he said some things. And he said here that he said, "Take it." And so some people are like, "Well, I'm not going to do that. That's ridiculous sounding." It's just like some people say, "Well, I'm not going to be saved. That's just ridiculous." Right? But He says you must be born again to enter in the kingdom of heaven. He says that you have to receive the payment that God paid for you. He said, so you got to take it. You got to take it. And a lot of times when you're leading someone to Christ, that's what you say. "This is a tract," or "Here's a gift that I'm going to give you. What do you have to do to get it?" "Well, I just have to take it." So just like they're supposed to take the bread and take the cup of the fruit of the vine, we're supposed to take salvation. And then also we're supposed to be baptized after that. Why? Because Jesus said, He said, "They that gladly received, were baptized." Then He says that we're supposed to join a church after that. Why? We're supposed to assemble ourselves. So you can't assemble somewhere, and we're not supposed to forsake that. And then while we're at the church, we're supposed to do the Lord's Supper. There's just ordinances that we're supposed to do. Why? Because He said so. He said, "Take it." Then He also, and not only did He do all those things, the last thing He did, He bade them. In other words, He asked or He begged. And it says here, to them, not only to take it, but eat it. And some of you, you may have been friends with your dog growing up when your dad says, "You got to eat all your broccoli." And if the dog was right there below your feet, it was like, you had it on the spoon or the fork, and you just, "Oops, oh, I dropped that piece." And so, no, you're supposed to actually take it. So we don't want to find any pieces of cracker under the floor here or any juice in the cup holders out there. Take it. Do this in remembrance of me, He says. And so we're supposed to take it. So He begged them, He asked them to do it. So as we look back to remember, He wants us to look back at His death and His blood. And we're going to look at a few verses on that. But both are important. Again, I know there's some controversy about that as far as the blood. Some people say it dried up at the foot of the cross. I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus took it and put it on the mercy seat in heaven. I believe it's alive and today and remains and speaks for us and so forth. But you have to have both. It'd be hard to get blood out of somebody that wasn't dead and is the vice versa. And we have an example of it in the Bible about the death angel. They killed the lamb. The lamb may have been killed in the backyard, but they took the blood to the front yard and put it on the doorpost. And when the death angel came, they passed over. So you had to have both. So they're both important. And so he says, when you do this, I want you to remember both. You remember that I died for you, and then you remember my blood. His death was the price for our salvation. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and you and your spirit, which are God's. So we have been bought. Not only did He create us, then He bought us, bought our salvation. And so we ought to remember His death. That's what paid for it. And then His blood, it says here, His blood gets us a few things here. It's kind of like you go get on an airplane, and today you have to, you know, go through TSA, take your shoes off, take your belt off, do the, you know, the thing, and let it, you know, that, all kind of stuff. And if that makes it go off, then you got to get the wand and things like that. And I think they can even get a little bit more personal after the wand if that doesn't get you through and so forth. So, but man, you have to go through all kinds of stuff. And then, you know, my wife, she always does our stuff on her phone. We don't have paper, nothing anymore. So she just beep, beep, scans us in, gets us in, things like that. But they won't let you on that plane without a ticket. You've got to have a ticket to get in there. And so praise the Lord for the blood of Christ. Because if it hadn't been applied, you're not getting in. But if it has been applied, you get some extra benefits. On that plane, they have way, way, way in the back by the throne room. All right? Nobody wants to ride back there. Okay. Then they have, I guess, a little bit nicer seats. And then all those rich people are up front where they can actually lay down and they have pillows and probably people giving them massages and feeding them grapes and all that kind of stuff. Whatever. But you have different levels. So there's a lot of people that might be getting in, but they're not taking advantage of the plan, of the program. If the blood's been applied, the Bible says in Hebrews 19 that that's what gets us in His presence. Hebrews 10:19 says this, having therefore, brethren, boldness, enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, now, that boldness thing, I don't think you ought to abuse that. And you know, I hate it when people say, the big man upstairs. That's disrespectful. You don't go in there and say, hey, pal. No, that's not what it's talking about. But I do have the right to be here because I have your son's blood applied. And I need to talk to you. So we can go boldly to the throne, maybe not with a finger waggling in his face, but we can go there. And we don't have to go to somebody else to pray for us. We can pray straight to God. How? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Also, in Romans 3:25a says this, the blood is the propitiation through faith. Romans 3:25a says this, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. So in other words, the atonement, the appeasement, was because of His blood. And when it's applied, all sins have been atoned. With that propitiation, that's the payment. Then also in Colossians 1:20a says this, the blood is the peacemaker, or for reconciliation. Colossians 1:20 verse A says this, having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. So when the blood is applied, we can go to His presence. We can also realize that our sins are paid for. And then we also know that we're reconciled and we can be at peace. So because we look back by faith when we do this in remembrance of Him, secondly, we ought to look up of love. We ought to look up of love. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11:25. 2 Corinthians 11:25. We already read some of it, but we'll go back there. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians 11:25. It says here, we look upward of love. And verse 25, there it says, after the same manner also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, is My blood. Do ye this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. And so, of course, we ought to praise the Lord for His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His blood. Secondly, we ought to look up and do this in remembrance of Him. I got three statements under this one. The Lord's Supper not only reminds us of what Christ has done for us, but of the great worker who accomplished the task. So, again, when you see something, and we're going somewhere with this, when you do this in remembrance of Me, obviously, we understand the, I guess, the facilitation of it. Jesus did die. He shed His blood. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose again. He stayed there for a little while, was seen of over 500 different people, gave some commands, and then ascended back into heaven. We get that. And we're supposed to do this in remembrance of Him, His body and His blood, and do that in remembrance of Him. But what it ought to do is take us past that, beyond, okay, this is a thing that the church does. Or this, no, in remembrance of Him, what He actually did to make all that to be accomplished. Here's another statement. Faith leads us to rest on the work of atonement, but love leads us to praise the atoner. I'm going to read that again. Faith, and believing what all we see in the Bible, faith lets us rest on the work of atonement. I'm saved. My sins have been paid for. But when I look back in love, it leads me to praise the atoner, the one that made all that possible. I'll say one more statement and I'll get to where I'm going. Love leads us to appreciate not only what Christ has done for us, but it also helps us appreciate Him as well. My example of that is found in 2 Samuel 19, verse 30, talking about Mephibosheth. Okay? He liked the palace. I'm sure he liked the food. I'm sure he liked the accommodations based on where he came from. But every time he ate the meal, or he slept in the bed, or he was where it was warm, he didn't think about, oh man, this is awesome. This bed's great. This food is awesome. Or this, no, no, no. He's like, wow, what a king. And he remembered the day he pulled up to his house and he told him to hop on in. You're coming to live with me in the palace. Why? Because his relationship. And so this is what the Lord's Supper is. It's not a thing, okay, yeah, we got to eat a cracker, that's His body. Okay, we got to sip some juice, that's His blood. And yeah, He died for me. No, let it go beyond that and say, what a Savior. I mean, He did all that for me. And I don't deserve it. But praise God, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and I'll do this several times a day if You want me to, Lord. Why? Because it reminds me of who You are. So go beyond the facts and go beyond the participation. Let it make you remember Him. So do this in remembrance of me. It should help you to fall in love with Jesus. So yes, there's all the rules about it. And yes, there's the seriousness about it. But when we do it, like I say, just get your sins confessed, get them covered under the blood. You're right with the Lord. What sins are you talking about? He's put them as far as east is from west in the sea of forgetfulness behind His back. He's taking care of them. So go beyond that and say, what a Savior. Number three, we saw looking back by faith. We saw looking up in love. And the third and final thing, we're going to look outward in hope. Look outward in hope. I think we're still there in 1 Corinthians verse 26. It says here, for often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye shall show the Lord's death till He come. So you're showing what Jesus did. And so we ought to look outward in hope. Why? Because He is coming back. We read that verse this morning in Revelation where He's going to come back on the white horse. And it said He was going to be conquering and He's going to conquer. And we talked about that, Him being the conquering King. And we saw what He conquered this morning. And He is going to do that. But until that happens, we're supposed to be being busy. Not only doing the Lord's Supper, but we're supposed to be trying to reach Him, reach people for Him. So till I come, what we ought to do, we ought to remember Him and what He's done for us. So remember the cross. Remember the shedding of the blood. Remember the day you got saved. Remember all those things. But then it also said, you know, do this in remembrance of me. We ought to remember there's a judgment seat coming. We ought to remember there's a judgment seat coming. I don't go from this Lord's Supper to the next Lord's Supper and do nothing. The Bible says I'm going to give an account for everything that I do here on the earth as far as since I've been saved for Him. Obviously not my sins. They're taken care of. But that time that I've been given, I'm supposed to use it for Him. Those talents that I've been given, I'm not supposed to bury them. I'm supposed to be using them for Him. I'm supposed to realize there's a judgment seat, so I should live and labor for Him. And lastly, we ought to remember there's a great white throne judgment. And again, I don't know exactly how that's going to be. The Bible describes it a little bit about that great gulf and some people standing on this side and standing on this side. I've heard preachers say that there might be eye contact made. from somebody that we were supposed to witness to. But until He comes, we ought to be doing everything we can. I know around this time there's special meals created for, or not created, but cooked for Easter. There's Thanksgiving meals, there's Christmas meals. Some of you may even have other meals than that, birthday meals, things like that. And you talk about it. And you say, hey man, you ought to have my mom's this, or you ought to have my wife's this, and you talk about it. Then there's restaurants in the area. I know several of you are well known at those establishments. They know you by name. In other words, they see you often. They know you're coming, all right? And they just go ahead and have your table set. Maybe they even have your drink order there. Maybe even your food order and so forth. You're known and things like that. But this basically indicates that there's the Lord's Supper here. So I hope by next time we do this at Christmas time that there's more people sitting in here that we've brought to the Lord's Supper. And then one day it says He's going to redo it with us, or do it with us again in the kingdom, where He drinks of the fruit of the vine. I hope we take a whole lot of people with us that way too. So you might be inviting somebody to a supper or a meal or a restaurant, but we ought to be inviting people to the Lord's Supper. Again, now for them to partake of it, they got to be saved. They got to be baptized. All right? And so anyway, they ought to, we ought to do our best to do that. So we have three looks, or three directions of the Lord's Supper. Look back by faith, look up by love, and look out in hope. I hope I get to lead people to Christ. I hope I get to take people to heaven with me when I go. I hope. Why? Because that's what He's commanded us to do. You be busy. Not only should you do the Lord's Supper as often as you will till I come, but you're also supposed to be busy till He comes and giving out the gospel and getting as many people saved as possible. So let's have a word of prayer. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. We'll have Brother Derek come do an invitation. And just like I said, if you need to deal with something, the Lord spoke to you about something, again, we're not going to video you, we're not going to put you on judgment, but you take care of it. It's between you and the Lord. And again, just like my dad used to tell me, you just take care of yourself. Don't worry about your brother and sister. So if there is something you need to deal with the Lord, you do it right there in your seat. You come down here, take care of that, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper after. Let's all stand. If you need to come, you're welcome to.